chapter 21, beginning at verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, finding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And they bound him with thongs. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him.
Amen. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we just ask for the next moments that you be with this vessel. Speak through me. Open our ears that we would hear what you have for us this day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to congratulate you for standing for that whole long reading. I think that's a Living Hope Church record. I heard three sides, and that was it. Amazing. That's a big portion of Scripture, and there's a lot happening there. Oh. But there are some things we're going to take from this that I think are so pertinent for us today. Last time we spoke, 2 weeks ago, we talked from the beginning of chapter 21 to 25. And what we learned is that Paul ran into some prophets who prophesied over him that said, you're going to have these things happen to you. You're going to be bound. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be persecuted. So they, in their flesh, said, don't go. Don't go. We plead you to stay here. But the Lord also revealed to Paul that these things were going to happen to him. He knew what was coming, yet he went anyway. That message of he went anyway, regardless of the persecution that was going to come at him, is something that we today in the church, we have to grab onto that idea of going anyway. It's not easy. In fact, it's very difficult. But Paul can say it because he lived it and he went through it. And because he lived it and went through it, it's easy for him to encourage us to go to that place. Title of the message is Testimonial Power and Purpose. 21:26 says, and Paul took the men the next day, and having been purified with them, entered the temple, announced the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one. All right. He's involved with the Jews now. He's in Jerusalem, and he's doing this purification ritual with these Jewish men. That does not mean he is going back to his Jewish roots. Right? We've spent a lot of time on Wednesday nights and on Sundays talking about we don't go back to the law. But he has a purpose in mind. So when I say testimonial purpose, everything about what Paul is doing is purposeful. He's doing what God has asked him to do. In fact, I'd even say it stronger. He's doing what God has told him to do. Why? Because he serves a sovereign, almighty God. We don't go back and forth with God, or we shouldn't. When we do, we're operating by the spirit of man instead of the spirit of God. we're operating in our flesh. But when we move because he said to move, we're operating by the Spirit of God. And by the way, I don't want to make light of it because it's no easy thing. Paul's purpose. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about, starting in verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. So basically he's going on to say, so to the Jew who's under the law, I became like a Jew. To the man who is not under the law and is not a Jew, I became like them, that I could be all things for all people, that he could speak the gospel to them, and he himself, or his faith, would not be, his Jewish faith, would not be a stumbling block to them. And it's interesting that God created him in so many ways to be all things to all people. So he was a Jew, yet he was a Roman citizen. Seems really conflicting. And he came from this place, and he came from that place, and he did this. All that leads to what he's about to do in this chapter here for the Jew first. Is it good? I'm turning pages already. Am I two already gone? We are just cooking. If you guys would just hurry up and listen faster, we'd be done. In verse 39, it says, but Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you to permit me to speak to the people. All right. Paul has just been railed on, and now he's asking to be able to speak. The people want his head. It's very much like Christ. People wanted him dead. Same thing with Paul. They want him dead. And what he's asking for is an opportunity to speak. Right? I love how this unfolds. So what happens there? And, Paul is so bent on speaking that God wants him to speak as well. Okay? So God is going to give favor to Paul to speak, and he's operating out of the sovereignty of God and the power of God. He is going to share his story. Now I want you to think for a second about your own personal stories. Do you have a story concerning God coming into your life? I want you to think about it for a second. Many of us have come to God, but we don't tell our story because we haven't put our story together. We haven't worked it out so that it's intelligible, that we can bring it across, that anybody could hear, that somebody could hear the story of what God has done. Think about yourself right now. Do you have a story? Could you tell the story of what Christ has done in your life? This is a big deal. It's easy. I'm going to tell you, it is easy to coast in our faith, sitting in a chair, hearing the Word of God, listening to the most amazing worship, and singing and feeling good about it. But we are called to a lot more than that. Now, I don't want to diminish giving glory to God through worship. That's a staple in our faith. But we are called to go. When we go to Acts 1:8, it says, go. Go. But wait. And then he talks about wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. For when he does, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. For what purpose? To testify. What does that mean? To tell. To tell what? To tell what you have witnessed. What did you witness? I had an encounter with God, and I need to tell you about it. That's what we're called to do. And we can't do it in our own strength concerning God. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe we can go. You have to make a decision to go. You have to make a decision to actually scribe out the testimony of what God has done in your life, that you can speak it to have an impact on people. It's the greatest thing we have. The greatest thing we have is our testimony. The greatest thing God has is everything that God's about. The Word of God, the breath of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and the authority of God, which is the Father. All in one. Amen? So here's what he calls for us to do. First off, he's going to tell us to go, but before he tells us to go and tell, he was an example himself. If we go to 1 John 5:6, it says this, and this is powerful. Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. They are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." If you have any issues with sharing with somebody the Trinity, share this scripture with them. This is a triune scripture. This is about the Trinity. This is a powerful scripture. And by the way, because it's a powerful scripture, some people contest it and challenge it. Well, let me challenge you. This is a powerful scripture because it lines up with the rest of Scripture. And then verse 9 says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God," hallelujah, "which he has testified to his Son." So here's what we have here. We have the Trinity bearing witness to Christ. The Holy Trinity is bearing witness to God. The Holy Trinity bears witness to the Spirit. So, by example, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and the Father God have bared witness to each other as to who they are. How can they do that? Well, they know each other. They're one with each other. They tell about each other. It's an example for us. I'm a child of God. I should be telling people who my daddy, my Abba Father is. Right? That's what they're doing. What a beautiful example that God teaches us how to bear witness. Second thing is, creation bears witness to God, to Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the firmament, the water. On the seventh day, he rested. You know, the sixth day, he created man. God created. Was he alone? No. He was with the rest of the Trinity. The Bible says that the Spirit hovered over the waters. The Spirit was present at creation. How did God create? He said. In other words, he spoke into existence that which is. Well, John and Melissa Bremer could tell us all about this because she uses this often. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. And then it says nothing was created that wasn't created by the Word. How were things created? They were spoken into existence by the Word. "Let there be." Bah! "Let there be." Bah! "Let there be." And it was, and it was, and it was, and it was good. And it was good. So not only is he creative, but he's good at it. Alright, so what do we have here? We have now the Trinity testifies to who Christ is. But now also, creation testifies to who God is. Creation testifies. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words are to the ends of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. You lay out under the stars, you look up, and they're giving glory to God because you say, what an amazing creation. How awesome is that star, the stars up there, and all of creation on the earth. We go to the exotic places because they're so amazing. Why are they amazing? Because God created them. And they speak to who he is. They declare the glory of God." Satan taints it and he says, "No, you're to worship this great thing that he created." No, the creation is never better than the creator. The pot I made in junior high is not better than me. It's not even as good as my talent. Creation speaks to who God is. Psalm 96:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among among the nations, his wonders among the peoples, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the people are idols. To the people, their gods are idols. Jesus. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. His strength and beauty are his sanctuary. And then in the New Testament, Paul, this guy that we're talking about, who's sharing his testimony, says this in Romans 1:18. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 19, actually. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. What's that? Himself through creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who are they? The person who does not believe, who does not accept Christ, who looks for a back door to get into heaven, who looks for the easy way, they are without excuse because they deny the one true God. They deny Christ. They deny the gospel. They deny that he came to earth, that he went to the cross, that he was killed on the cross after being beaten. They deny that he went to the grave and that he was risen again. They deny the resurrection, which is the gospel. They deny everything that matters about our faith, because the Bible says without the resurrection, what we have is a happy kumbaya, sing around the campfire, slap hands and go home, and the world kicks us in the teeth the next day. But because of the resurrection, we have a resurrection. We too will be resurrected if we are in him. I didn't even know that was there. Thank you, Jesus. And the last that testify here in this message is the Jews should testify. Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob, and restore the persevered ones, the preserved ones, of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then it's repeated again in the book of Acts. In verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 47, it says, for the Lord has commanded us, I have set you, the Jews, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be, for the salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, God has called the Jews to be the light to the nations, to be the ones who bring salvation to the Gentiles. I'm going to just take a little tour here for a second. When you become a Christian, spiritually, we talked about this, you become a Jew, spiritually. Don't be going and doing the DNA test to see if you match up with some tribe of Benjamin. You don't need to do that. What you do is you receive Christ. He becomes Lord. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is your child. He's from the tribe of Judah. And we are his children. We are spiritually Jews because the Father who adopted us is a Jew. Amen? My daddy's a Jew and I'm a Jew too. So as Jews, we are to take the light to the Gentiles. The lost. The Jews who are unsaved, yeah, we share the gospel with them. I don't know how well they're going to hear it from us, but you share because he's called you to share. But God has them. God will reach his people. And by the way, they'll have to make the same choice that you and I have to make. Is Jesus Lord? Is he the Messiah? And if they reject the Messiah, they are rejected from him, to be honest with you. So we are called to bring the light to the nations, salvation to the nations. Wow. In your packets here, there's a little slip. Actually, Pastor James helped design this, and then Pam Tice made this flyer. But take this with you, look at it, and see how you can begin to construct your testimony. But in your testimony, our heart is that you have it so you can share it. If you get your testimony on the back here, you can write notes, you can put your testimony down, and you put it up on your wall, and you leave it there, it's done you absolutely no good. But if you get it in your heart and it makes it to your mouth and you speak it out to another person, thank you, Jesus. So Paul has all this stuff going on between him and God. God has prepared him for such a time as this, which is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's a big deal. But not before the Gentiles. But before the Gentiles, he's going to speak to the Jew because it's always to the Jew first. So why did he go through that suffering that we talked about 2 weeks ago? Why was he willing to go in spite of everything? Because his heart was bent on going to share the good news, the gospel, to the Jew first. His heart was for the Jew first. The direction was for the Jew first. The Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. It's to the Jew first. And that's what Paul is doing. He's going to the Jew first. Why? Because the Jew then will have to share the gospel with others. What do we need to know about this? The Holy Spirit is sovereign. So here's Paul. He's Jewish. He's also a Roman. Roman citizen. That gives him privileges. One, it got him out of a big old whooping and chain and flogging and thing. He got out of that because of his Roman birthright. He's Jewish by birth. And now he's a Jew. He's a Pharisee and a Sadducee. And he gets into that testimony that Neil read to us, that whole long testimony, which he shares four more times. A total of four times. He's going to speak it to the Philippians. He's going to speak it to the... I better look at my notes. There's another group out there. He's going to speak it to Timothy. And there's different purposes for why he shares his testimony. Remember, I said it's for the Jew first. It's for the Gentile second. It's for theological doctrine. His testimony is theologically sound. And when you want to know what your doctrine is, what you should believe about our faith, go to that testimony, read it over and over again, and he speaks. It says who he was, what he did, how God intervened, what happened after God intervened. It's on this sheet. You're going to fill that out. Well, he didn't fill out a sheet. He spoke it. He made the sheets. He spoke it to these different people. Jew first, Gentile second, for the build-up and edification of a group. There was a purpose to why he did what he did. And then he goes into his testimony. And I'm going to go through this very quickly because there's five or six points here I want to go through in the testimony. And it should line up to some degree with this sheet that I gave you. But number one, basically he's asking, who was I before Christ? Describe your life briefly before you came to Christ. Acts 22:3 says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous towards God as you are today. So what did he do? He didn't cause his Jewish brothers to stumble. And in fact, what he did was the opposite. He joined in with them and he said, I am just like you. I am zealous. Just like you want to kill me, I was like that. And he's going to take it right back to Stephen and how he's a part of the murder of Stephen and many others. Second thing, what did he do wrong? Go to verse 4. It said, I persecuted this way. The way used to be a Bible called the Way in the 60s. There's the Living Bible. There's the New King James Version. There's the King James Version. This is the way. Jesus was known as the way. In fact, in John it says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Nobody comes to the Father but by the way. And Christ is the way. That's basically where we're at with that. What did he do wrong? He persecuted those who were believers. He persecuted Christians. He persecuted you and me. If we were living back in the day, he was coming after us. He was murdering people, throwing them in jail, beating them, abusing them. Not very nice. So he was a sinner like you and me. Verse 5 says, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were to Jerusalem to be punished. He did to them what the Jews were now doing to him. He's so identified with them. Number three is, when and how did you realize your need for Jesus the Savior? Well, his is pretty interesting, isn't it? He recognized his need when God took him and he knocked him off his horse onto his donkey. No, I'm kidding. That's a bad joke. But I found out who's listening and who's not. Pay attention. He's on the road to Emmaus and he gets knocked off his donkey. He sees a great light and he hears a voice. And it's Christ himself speaking to him. He had an encounter with Christ. My question to you today is, have you had an encounter with Christ? It doesn't have to look like bright lights and an audible voice. But in your heart of hearts, have you had an encounter with Christ? The kind of encounter that brings you to, not that emotion is the measure, but it is a measure. But he brings you to a place of great emotion because it's overwhelming. Have you had an encounter like that? Have you had an encounter where the revelation of God became so real that you were overwhelmed by the reality of it? That's what happened to him. Have you ever had an encounter with Christ where you so were open to him that all of a sudden you knew that you knew that you knew that your sin was taken from you? That you were set free? Have you ever had that kind of an encounter? And those who have been forgiven much now love much. Do you love much because you've been forgiven much? Because you know that you've been forgiven much? Huge. Huge to know and huge to understand what salvation is. He did not come to judge like so many think. He came to save those who were already judged. Those who were already condemned to death, he came to save. And when I had my encounter with him, it was game over as far as death goes. And it was game on as far as the kingdom of God goes. That's what happened to me. And it changed me forever. Well, that's the next thing that we talk about, is in verse number 4. Number 4. It says, describe your conversion experience, the details around your surrounding, your surrendering your heart to Christ. Have you come to the place after that encounter with God where you surrendered your heart, your mind, your soul to Christ? Have you done that? So that your life is changed, and when people see you, they see a different person. Has that happened to you? My question is, why not? This isn't to make you feel horrible and guilty. This is to make you take an internal, a deeper look inside. Why not? Why didn't you change? You didn't change because you didn't surrender lordship. The forgiveness was wonderful, beautiful. I cried, it was a beautiful thing. I just love it. I feel so good. My guilt is gone. It's temporary until you make him Lord. Did you make him Lord? Or are you still Lord of you? How did Paul make him Lord? He was blind. He had to make his way. I shouldn't do that up here. He's got to make his way with the help of Ananias. God's getting his attention completely. By the way, he loves you so much, he's going to get your attention. You can fight him all you want, but you know too much. He is going to fight for you because he loves you deeply. And by the way, does he fight fair? How do you say what's fair and not fair with God? He fights for your soul. He fights for you because he loves you. And if you fight against him, you're a fool. I'm a fool for fighting against him. And I have. Lumps. Lumps, lumps. Is what I take when I fight against God. I'm so happy the church didn't empty out yet. We're still going to be able to have communion today. What a beautiful thing. Now I'm going to go down to number 5. Oh, I'm going to go down to verse 12. It says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony. It's interesting to me that now he is cultivating, God is cultivating a testimony in him, and he's got Ananias who already has a good testimony. Remember, a testimony is speaking to what you've experienced. I'm actually doing that right now when I talk about how when I came to Christ, everything changed for me. Everything did change, but not all today. He has grace. He knows I'm slow. He knows I'm not so bright. He worked me at the pace I could handle. And he brought me to that place. The church calls it sanctification. But basically, God's overhauling me from the inside out. And I remember bits and pieces, points in time, where he did those very things just for me. He changed me. He changed... No, that's not even a song. Okay. Number five. How has your life changed since becoming a Christian? How do you think differently, act, respond to others, your attitude? That's what I was talking about a little bit before. Have those things in your life improved? Are they more Christ-like? Do you look more like Jesus or do you still look like yourself? Do you look a little more like Christ and what he's about, or do you look more like the culture you came from? Those are things we have to ask ourselves. What excites you? Is it things of this world or is it things of him? If it's not things of him, my contention is we don't know him very good yet. So let's get to know him. Let's get to know him. Let's get to live by him. If the worship team could come forward. Paul shares his testimony. And he mentions the word Gentiles. And they go crazy. They get angry. Because there's a pride issue that the Jews are dealing with at this time. And the thought of them receiving the salvation that was meant for them, that the Gentiles would get that, was too much to bear, and they wanted to kill Paul. But because God is sovereign, he has all things in place. Paul is a Roman citizen. They take him away. He doesn't get beaten again by the Romans until he has a fair trial. And God protects Paul. But the question comes back to you. Do you know Christ? We're going to take communion as a body of believers today. And the people who have made Jesus Lord and Savior are the ones who take communion with us. I don't care if you just came in today. I don't care if you've been coming here for years. If you made Jesus Lord of your life and Savior, you're welcome to take communion with us today. If you're hearing a message where this is the first time you've been confronted right between the eyes with the truth of God and what salvation is, I think we did that. And you want to receive that today, just slip your hand up. And we're going to pray, and you're welcome to take communion with us today, which is so cool. But the bigger thing is you get to be with him eternally up in heaven. And once, I shared this with a young lady today, once he has you in his hand, nothing snatches you away. Is there anybody that wants to receive Christ today? Paul's boldness was he went to the Jews who wanted to kill him to tell him the gospel, to tell him his testimony. How about you? Can you raise your hand and say yes? I'm scared. This is embarrassing. I'm feeling things, but I'm going to raise my hand today because I'm going to make a decision for him today. If you want to do that, just slip your hand up and I'm going to pray. Is there anybody here? So I'm getting excited because I'm believing. We're all believers here. Thank you, Jesus. While the worship is going on, while people are going back to get their elements, and you want to come and talk to me, you come up and talk to me, and I'll pray for you, and I'll lead you in that prayer right up here. So if the ushers could dismiss...